You know, I haven't really had an opportunity to speak about Joseph because of the because of Hanukkah. I've been doing a series of messages from Hanukkah in the last few weeks and the Feast of Dedication, and really the need to rededicate our lives to Adonai. And hopefully that will be something that we don't just focus on just during Hanukkah, but it really represents the beginning of a new season for us. And so hopefully we will walk away, you know, really that much more determined to really dedicate our hearts to Him. We had a great Hanukkah season, a great Hanukkah celebration last Friday evening. You know, the entire Oneg room was full, and it was glowing with beautiful menorahs. It was just a wonderful time together. And, of course, our Shabbat program last week with our children. And it's encouraging to see our children, our youth involved in our congregation. That's really our desire and our goal as a congregation, is to really get our young people involved. But today I want to return to the Torah. You know, there are actually four portions in Genesis devoted to the life of Joseph. And Joseph had a major role in the formation of Israel as a nation. In this week's parasha, we read the dramatic moments, you know, that Nicole read in her Torah reading, when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And this particular moment was the climatic end of a 22-year period that began when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And the account of Joseph recording or reconciling and reuniting with his brothers is really one of the most emotional experiences of forgiveness, you know, found in the scriptures. And in fact, it's the first recorded account of forgiveness expressed in the scriptures. But, you know, this is interesting. The whole account of Joseph, he was a prophetic foreshadowing of, you know, there's one Messiah, two roles. You know, Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David. And so the story of Messiah runs parallel to the Joseph story, like a second narrative. And it's really the deep mystery of Genesis. It's a prophetic story of our heavenly master and his reconciliation with his brethren. And so Joseph is really a foreshadowing and the picture of the Messiah. You know, ancient rabbis, in fact, they saw in Joseph a type of the coming of the Messiah. And they distinguished the difference between the two as one being Messiah ben Joseph, the suffering servant, or suffering Messiah, and Mashiach ben David, the king Messiah. But the ancient rabbis believe there would be two Messiahs, Messiah ben Joseph and Messiah ben David. They did not understand that there would be one Messiah who would come twice. First, as a suffering servant Messiah, who would be the Savior, to suffer and to die for the sins of Israel. And then he would come again as King Messiah, to judge the nations and restore Israel as the head of the nations. And many scholars have drawn the comparisons between the life of Joseph and Yeshua. Franz de Leech declared that Joseph was a type of the pathway of the Messiah, from lowliness to exaltation, from slavery to freedom, from suffering to glory. You know, because we know the Bible is all about the Messiah. It's God's love story from Genesis to Revelation. And the Messiah is the main theme of the Torah and the Tanakh. Everything points to the Messiah. All the Torah points to the Messiah. And there are hundreds of messianic types and foreshadowings woven throughout the pages of the Bible. But nowhere in the Bible is there a more compelling portrait of the Messiah than in the story of Joseph, you know, the son of Jacob. And Joseph was the seventh major character in Genesis. You know, the Genesis narrative. The previous six were being Adam and Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is noteworthy because seven in scriptures is the number of perfection and completion. And certainly Joseph is the most perfect and complete type of Yeshua in the Torah. But there are at least 30 portraits of the Messiah, of Yeshua, seen in the life of Joseph. At least 30 of them. If you, as you read through these four parashas, there's many different types and shadows of Yeshua seen in the life of Joseph. And I'm just going to just share some of the key ones. It says both Joseph and Yeshua were loved by their father. you see here. Both Joseph and Yeshua were shepherds of their father's sheep. Joseph was sent forth by his father to seek out his brothers. Yeshua was sent by his father to seek out his brethren. And it says, as the Father has sent me, I was sent to lost sheep of the house of Israel. Both were despised and rejected by their brothers. Genesis 37, when their brothers saw Joseph from afar, they conspired against him to kill him. And when Joseph had come to their brothers, they stripped him of his robes of many colors. So they took Joseph's robes, killed a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. You know, it says in Matthew 27, verse 1, the chief priests and the elders of the people conspired together against Yeshua in order to bring about his death. Matthew 27, and when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his robe and they put a scarlet robe on him. And they divided his garments and cast lots. In Revelation 19, it says that he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. When the brothers saw Joseph from afar, they conspired against him to kill him. It says the chief priests and the elders of the people conspired together against Yeshua in order to bring about his death. Both were delivered over to the Gentiles. Both were sent to Egypt in their youth. Both were sold for the price of a slave. Both were subject to temptation and resisted. Both were falsely accused. Both were placed with two other prisoners, one who was saved, the other who perished. Both began their life ministry at age 30. Joseph was 30 years old when he was appointed by Pharaoh. And it says in Luke 3, Yeshua began his ministry when he was 30 years of age, being the son of Joseph. Yeshua's earthly father had the name Yosef to reveal the unique foreshadowing between Joseph and Yeshua, his Messiah Ben Joseph. And so even Yeshua's earthly father, his name was Yosef, to show this relationship between Joseph in Egypt. Both were exalted to a place of authority after a time of testing and suffering. Both were not recognized by their brothers. Both forgave those who wronged them. Yosef reconciled with his brothers and forgave them. Yeshua said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Both were found alive after being thought dead. And both were sent by God to be a savior for their people. So there's a tremendous parallels between Joseph and Yeshua. And there's even more, you know, that we can look at. But these portraits are far beyond coincidence, because we can see the sovereign hand of God at work in working in history and how it all pointed to Yeshua. Everything pointed to Yeshua. You know, Joseph's life was a story of jealousy, of betrayal, of rejection, of temptation, false accusation, suffering, imprisonment, reconciliation, promotion, and glory. And his life and the ministry parallels that of Yeshua more than any other character in the Bible. When we read all that Joseph went through, we can understand every reason why he would want to seek revenge on his brothers. They were jealous of Joseph because their father favored him over them. And when Joseph was a teenager, he had two prophetic dreams that pointed to his destiny in Genesis 37. And let's just turn to Genesis 37 just to give us a little bit of a context there. It says that Joseph dreamed a dream and told his brothers in verse 5 of Genesis 37. And they hated him even more. He said to them, please listen to this dream. There we were binding our sheaves in the middle of the field, and all of a sudden my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. And they said, will you truly be king over us, his brother said? Will you really rule over us? So they hated him even more because of his dreams and because of his words. But then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers, saying, I've just dreamed another dream. And suddenly there was the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowing down to me. He told it to his father as well as his brothers. Then his father rebuked him and said, what's this dream you dreamed? Will you really come, your mother and I, with your brothers, to bow down to the ground to you? So that his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the speech in mind, or the matter in mind. And it says that when Joseph came searching for his brothers to see if they were safe, you know, they stripped him of his robe, they dipped him in goat's blood, they threw him into a pit, and they were going to kill him, but then they decided, instead to sell him as a slave to Egypt for 20 pieces of silver. And the brothers brought back Joseph's robe, and they lied to their father, and said that the wild beasts must have killed him. And they kept this betrayal of their brother as a family secret among themselves for 22 years, living with the guilt and the shame of their sin. And I was thinking, how many families today live in shame and guilt because of some secret sin they committed and have kept hidden for many years? But you know, for a young man, Joseph had a very positive attitude. How was he able to cope with all the hardship and suffering in his life? He was betrayed by his brother. He was thrown into a pit. He was sold as a slave. He was separated from his father, and who loved him. He was forced to learn a foreign language. He lived in a culture, a religious system that was idolatrous and polytheistic. He felt all alone, and he was abandoned, and he was rejected by his own brothers. I mean, it would have been difficult for any young person. He was only 17 years old. You know, for him to experience, you know, something very traumatic. And yet Joseph somehow was able to maintain a positive attitude. He did not allow his circumstances to discourage him and depress him. He was able to rise above them. And he continually found favor with all who met him. In Genesis 39, it tells us that when he was sold as a slave, he ended up in the home of the Potiphar. And we recall this account. Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh, commander of the bodyguards, brought him from the hand of the Ishmaelites. But Adonai was with Joseph. So he became a successful man in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that Adonai was with him, and that Adonai made everything he set his hand to successful. And Joseph found favor in his eyes, so he served him as a personal servant, and he made him his overseer over his household. Everything that was his, he had entrusted in his hand. And from the time that he made him an overseer in his house, and over everything that belonged to him, Adonai blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. So he released everything he owned to Joseph with him in charge. He did not think about anything except the food he ate. And here he's only 17 years old. And he entrusted his whole household, you know, to Joseph. And so here we see how many times, you know, we can be overwhelmed with circumstances in our lives. I'm sure there have been times where you've been mistreated. I'm sure we've all been mistreated. We've been misunderstood. We've been betrayed. You know, we face trials and difficulties and disappointments. We've lost a job. We struggle with our health or experienced a marriage failure. There are many things in life that can deal us in the wrong way, and we don't feel that it's fair. It's easy to develop a woe is me, I feel sorry for myself attitude. We can choose to become discouraged, frustrated, or angry and bitter of how life has treated us, or we can choose not to. You know, having a good attitude is one of the keys to a successful life. You know, there's a few quotes here I'd like to just read, show you. The importance of having the right attitude. Because I really think that we can learn a lot from Joseph, who had that kind of an attitude. He says, a bad attitude is like a flat tire. If you don't change it, you'll never go anywhere. That's an interesting quote. Your attitude, not your aptitude, will determine your altitude. So how high you go in life or how far you go in life, it depends on your attitude. Attitude is everything in life. It's 10% of what happens to you and 90% how you react to it. A positive attitude gives you power over your circumstances instead of your circumstances having power over you. And that was, you know, Joseph's experience. He had all these adversity, all these circumstances in his life, and yet he did not allow those circumstances to overwhelm him. The only difference between a good day and a bad day is your attitude. The choice is always yours. And then gratitude, the right attitude. If you want to have the right attitude, we have to have gratitude. It says in Philippians 4, with thanksgiving, having gratitude in your heart, let your requests be known to God. You know, it's kind of interesting that our attitude can be seen without even speaking a word. Our body language speaks volumes. We can recognize a grouchy person, a negative person, a frown or a person's face, someone who's downcast, someone who's discouraged. It's all in their face. There's also those who always seem to smile and on their face, and who encourage others and serve with a joyful heart. I always find it's a lot easier to be around a person who has a very good attitude. But of all the things we wear, and when we check in the mirror every day of how we look, but, you know, really, we need to also realize that, you know, how do we look on the inside as well? Our expression is one of the most obvious. It can often reveal what's in our heart. I can tell by someone's confidence how they're feeling. Every Shabbat, I look out at your faces, and I see all kinds of expressions. I see some people sleeping. It's not my fault. Maybe it's my fault. Others frowning. Some rolling their eyes. Others looking down. Some shaking their heads, twitching in their seats. Others smiling, some happy and joyful. It's amazing what I see from up here. You know, so just kind of, you know, always remember someone's watching you. You know, as a child of God, we need to learn how to cultivate a good attitude. I want to just use Joseph's life as an example of how we can learn to have a better attitude in life, because it really is a very important part of our life. And it says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. It's hard to be thankful and grateful when life is dealing us with a hard setback, a disappointment. But never forget who we serve. When you're a child of God, God has the ability to work things together for our good. No matter how difficult they may seem in your life, no matter how frustrating the circumstances may be in your life, God has a way of working them together for good. You know, because Joseph had the right attitude in life, he was successful in all that he did. You know, imagine a teenager. You know, I mean, we have a few teenagers here. You know, being entrusted to be overseer over the Potiphar's entire household. Even when Joseph was falsely accused of sexual assault, that seems to be a lot in the news today. He was thrown into prison. This is the one case where he was innocent. But he didn't get depressed. He didn't feel sorry for himself, for an injustice, of being accused of something he did not do. He made the most of it. And the prison guard was so impressed with Joseph's attitude, he found favor, and he appointed him as head over all the prisoners. Just this young boy. So Joseph was learning that everything that was happening in his life had a purpose. And he recognized that Adonai was in control. And he had a purpose in all that he was going through, just as he does in our life. He has a purpose in everything that we go through in life, even though circumstances seem to suck, right? I mean, they just seem to not really be all that good in our life. But God has a way of working them together for good if we have the right attitude. But you know, Adonai gave Joseph the gift of interpreting dreams. And Joseph, I'm sure when he had those first two dreams, he did not realize many years later how they would have had an impact and how they would become fulfilled, because that was part of God's prophetic plan for Joseph's life. And so while Joseph was thrown into prison for 3 years, he met two prisoners, a baker and a butler. And they both had a dream this very same night. And they woke up and they were troubled, and Joseph recognized that they were troubled. And so they shared with, they both had a dream. And so then Joseph interpreted their dream, as we read. And we know that one you know, the it was the butler who was who ended up dying in the 3 days, no, it was a baker that died, and it was a butler that was restored back to his place as the cupbearer, you know, for the Pharaoh. But here Joseph told the cupbearer, the butler, to remember him when he gets out of prison. But he had forgot about him. It was 2 years that Joseph continued to stay in prison. And then one night the Pharaoh had a dream. And he called upon his magicians and wise men to interpret the dreams, but they couldn't. It was then that the cupbearer remembered Joseph and how he had rightly interpreted his dream. See, it was all about all about timing. There was a reason why even Joseph had to stay in prison for those 2 years until that day that, you know, Pharaoh had this dream. In Genesis 41, let's just turn to that for a moment. Quite there yet. Genesis 41, verse 9, where it says, "The chief of the cupbearers spoke with Pharaoh, saying, 'I am reminded of my sins today. Pharaoh had been angry with his servants and put me in the custody of the house of the commander of the bounty guards and the chief of the bakers. Then we each dreamed a dream on the same night. We both dreamed, and each dream had its own interpretation. Now there was with us a Hebrew youth, a slave belonging to the commander of the bodyguards. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams for us. Each man's dream he interpreted. Then it came about just as he interpreted for us. So it happened. Me he restored to my position, but him he hung.'" So then here the Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph. And they quickly fetched him from the pit. He shaved and changed his clothes, and he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I dreamed a dream, and there's no one to interpret it. I heard about you. It said that you can listen to a dream and interpret it." And Joseph answered to Pharaoh, saying, "It's not with me. God will answer with shalom for Pharaoh." So here Joseph goes and he interprets a dream. And it goes on to say that... So after Joseph had interpreted the dream, it says, Now let Pharaoh select a man discerning and wise, and set him in authority over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh act by approaching administrators over the land, and take a fifth portion from the land of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food from these good years that are coming, and let them store up grain under Pharaoh's hand as food for the cities, so they may preserve it. Let the food be held in reserve for the land for 7 years of famine that is coming upon the land of Egypt. The land will not be annihilated by the famine. So Joseph had a plan. And so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there's no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." So here Joseph was elevated to be the head administrator over all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. I mean, that's quite a promotion. Going from prison into glory, and appointed a second in command over all of Egypt. See, God will always make a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. And it was through God's sovereignty in using Joseph's gift of interpreting dreams, his attitude and his faith in Adonai that promoted him to this place of authority. Adonai will use our gifts. He'll use our attitude. He'll use our faith and our trust in him as a means of promoting us to position of authority and ministry in his kingdom. You know, over the years, I've seen many members in our congregation who were very gifted and very knowledgeable, but they had a poor attitude. And sadly, they were unable to be used by God, all because of their attitude. But it seemed rather unusual that the Pharaoh would put so much confidence in Joseph and give him so much authority to someone who he didn't even know, and to a young man who's a slave and a prisoner. It was obvious that it was God's sovereign purpose and his plan to have Joseph placed into the position of authority for such a time as that. Now, Egypt had experienced the 7 years of plenty, as Joseph had predicted, and now the 7 years of famine had begun. And Jacob told his sons to go to Egypt and buy some grain. And let's read this account here, this part of what Genesis 42, verse 5. The sons of Israel went to buy grain among the others who were coming because of the famine. And Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was a provider of grain for all the peoples of the earth. Then Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he made himself unrecognizable to them. Then he spoke harshly and said to them, "Where have you come from?" "From the land of Canaan," they said, "to buy grain as food." And though Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. And then Joseph remembered the dreams he had dreamed about them. He said to them, "You're spies. You've come to see the undefended places in the land." They said, "No, my lord, your servants come to buy grain as food. All of us, we are sons of one man. We're honest. Your servants have never been spies." "Not so," he said. "Rather, you come to see the undefended places in the land." And so here we see that Joseph recognized these men, but his brothers did not recognize him. And Joseph did not immediately reveal himself to his brothers. And there's a reason why he didn't. He decided to test their hearts to see whether they had changed. If Joseph would have revealed himself as soon as he recognized them, he never would have known whether their heart was really changed and whether they felt regret about what they did. He had the power, the authority to throw them all in prison and throw away the key. And no one would have known anything different. Instead, he devised a plan that took several months before he chose to reveal his identity to his brothers. And God used Joseph to help his brothers deal with the sin, the secret sin in their life, that they've been hiding from their father for over 20 years. And Joseph wanted to find out whether they had ever acknowledged this sin to their father and had ever confessed it. So he devised a plan of how to test their hearts. And first of all, he threw them all into prison for 3 days. And this time in prison had a measured result, because a sense of guilt was awakened in their hearts. And they remembered their sin, and they began to acknowledge their guilt. And they said, "What is this that God has done to us?" And so Joseph decided to, keep back his brother Simeon and the second oldest as a hostage, and send the others back to their homes to test their story. And so his brothers end up making two trips back and forth to Egypt. And each visit brought further confusion and had a deeper effect in forcing them to face the sin once and for all. On the second trip, they had a very unusual experience when they were invited into Joseph's home for a meal. And what's really struck fear in their hearts is when Joseph arranged them to be seated according to their birthright. It tells us in 43:32, "And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked in astonishment at one another." And so Joseph's strategy was working. They were beginning to take responsibility for their past sin. But he had that one last test to see whether their hearts had really changed. It involved his younger brother Benjamin, who he had never met before. And as the brothers were returning home, Joseph had his cup planted in Benjamin's sack. And when his brothers were confronted that the cup was missing, they said, "With whoever of your servants this cup is found, let him die and we also will be my Lord's slaves. And when they discovered that the cup was in Benjamin's sack, you know, they were overcome with grief. And they tore their clothes. And Joseph wanted to see whether history would repeat itself. And whether they would be willing to give over their brother Benjamin like they did to him as a slave. It tells us in Genesis 44, verse 15 and 16. And Judah said, "What can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? How can we justify ourselves? God has exposed your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves, both we as well as the one in whose hand the cup was found." But he said, "Far be it from me to do this. The one in whose hand the cup was found, he will be my slave. But you go up to your father in peace." So Judah, who was the one that was responsible for putting Joseph in the pit and sold him as a slave, he was the one that ended up advocating for his brother Benjamin. And so Joseph, you know, as Joseph listened to Judah advocating and pleading for Benjamin in a way he didn't advocate for him when he was thrown into a pit, his heart began to break. And he was moved with tears. And he realized that his plan had worked. The sin had come out in the open. It had been exposed. And his brothers had learned their lesson. And they acknowledged their sin. And it tells us in Genesis 45, as was read earlier, "Now Joseph could no longer restrain himself in front of all those who were standing by him. So he cried out, 'Get everyone away from me.' So no one stood with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. But he gave his voice to weeping, so the Egyptians heard and Pharaoh's household heard. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? Is my father still alive?' And his brothers were unable to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near me.' So they came near. 'I am Joseph, your brother, the one you sold to Egypt. So now don't be grieved and don't be angry in your eyes that you sold me here, since it was for preserving life that God sent me here before you. God sent me ahead of you to ensure a remnant in the land and to keep you alive for a great escape.'" See, when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, they were terrified. They feared that he would seek revenge and put them all to death and throw them into prison. He told them not to be grieved or angry with themselves because he sold me here, for God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. And it says that Joseph embraced them and he kissed them and he comforted them, especially his younger brother Benjamin. And he told them he would take care of their family and give them the best of the land in all of Egypt during this famine. Now, one of the most important mysteries in this story was that Joseph's brothers did not recognize him. But Joseph recognized them. Why was this? It was all part of God's plan. But it was partly because Joseph was 20 years older. They did not recognize him because of his Egyptian clothing. His appearance, his hairstyle, his name, his language. He had a different name. His language he spoke because he went through an interpreter initially. There's something very prophetic about this. Because 2,000 years later, when Yeshua was walking in the temple during the Feast of Dedication, we just came out of Hanukkah, it said they did not recognize Yeshua, the long-awaited Messiah. They said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Yeshua answered them, "I told you, but you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, testify concerning me. But you don't believe because you are not my sheep. Because my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. But the voice of a stranger, they will not follow." To this very day, most of our people still do not recognize Yeshua as their Messiah. And part of the reason is spiritual, but there's another reason. It's that Yeshua has been misrepresented as a Gentile in a Gentile culture throughout history. He's been portrayed to look like a Gentile. He's been removed from his Hebraic roots and his culture to the point that he's unrecognizable to his own brethren today. How can a Jewish Messiah be born in a Jewish town, on Jewish soil, speak Hebrew, think and look like a Jew, be portrayed so differently today? See, the number one fear among our people today is that if they believe in Yeshua, they'll no longer be Jewish. Because they don't really recognize anything about Yeshua that's Jewish. At least that's how Yeshua has been presented throughout history. The church of today has been successful making Yeshua unrecognizable to the very people he came to save. You know, and that's part of the reason why God's raised a Messianic congregation today, to restore Yeshua back into his Jewish context, to help us, help our people understand that it's the most natural thing to believe in the Jewish Messiah. But even this was all part of God's plan. It was prophesied that Yeshua would not be recognized, that he would not be received as a Messiah. It tells us in John 1, he came to his own, and his own received him not. It said that he would be rejected, he'd be betrayed, he'd be put to death to fulfill God's plan to bring salvation to Israel and then to the nations. And that's why in Romans 11, Paul calls this a mystery. Here's Joseph reconciling with his brothers. Before Abraham was, I am Yeshua. There's actually one here that I meant to show before. There it is. But I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then all of Israel will be saved. What happened there? There we go. So Paul called this a mystery. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then Paul goes on to say, if they stumble, that they should fall. Certainly not, but that their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be? How much more will their fullness be? See, just as Joseph tested his brothers to determine what was in their heart and whether they had learned their lesson, so also the Father is testing his people today. Hosea said in 5:15, I will return again to my place until I acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face, and their affliction they will diligently seek after me. Israel will go through a time of testing, called Jacob's trouble, before they return to the Messiah and recognize who he is. Even all that's happening today with Jerusalem and the controversy of the UN and trying to question Israel's legitimate right to Jerusalem, that's all part of prophecy being unfolded before our very eyes, that Jerusalem is becoming a point of contention today among the nations. That's all part of God's plan. It's all part of God testing his people. When Yeshua returns to judge the nations and establish his rule on the earth, he'll make himself known to his Jewish brethren. And he will say, I am Yeshua. He said, I am Yeshua, your brother. And again, it says in Zechariah 12, and I will, Adonai will pour out on the house of David the spirit of grace and supplication, and their eyes will be open, and they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they'll grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And in that day, there'll be great mourning in all of Jerusalem. This will be the greatest reconciliation and reunion in all of history. You know, the reconciliation of Joseph with his brothers was one amazing reconciliation. But this will be the greatest reconciliation in all of history. After Yeshua reveals who he is to his people, And like Joseph, he will not treat them harshly and reluctantly. He will embrace his people and comfort them and speak lovingly to them. He'll give them the best of the land. As the children of Israel were given the best of the land in Egypt, God will give Israel the best of the land. They'll be the head of the nations and no longer the tail. Why? Because Paul wrote, they are beloved on the account of the patriarchs. The Lord said, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice. In loving kindness and mercy, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know that I am the Lord. There's one. It says here, I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end. I am he that believeth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. You see in the shadow of this, you know, Joseph, a picture of Yeshua in the robe that we saw on the front of the bulletin here. But I am Yeshua, King of kings and Lord of lords. And one day Yeshua will reveal himself as Messiah ben David, as the King of Israel. And that's what we're praying for, and that's what we're believing for. Amen. So, Father, thank you for the story of Joseph. Lord, thank you how it so clearly points to Yeshua in so many different ways. Lord God, we know that even as Joseph was reconciled with his brethren, and he revealed himself to his brothers, Lord, that one day you will reveal yourself to our people. And their eyes will be opened. That you'll pour out your spirit upon the whole house of Israel. And they will look upon you whom they have pierced. And their eyes will be opened. And they will recognize that you always have been the long-awaited Messiah. That they rejected. That they despised. That they hated. Lord God, that you'll be the one that they will love. And they will turn to. And that's our prayer, Father, for our people. Lord God, just open the eyes of our people that they might see the truth of who Yeshua is. We just thank you, God, this time that we can meet together. And as we go into the Lord's table, Father, we thank you that we can come to understand and appreciate the wonder of your sacrifice you've given for us. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. We're going to just you know, when Rebecca came in, she read that portion from Luke 24 about how after Yeshua had risen from the dead, he was walking on the road to Emmaus, and they did not recognize who he was. And it wasn't until the breaking of the bread that their eyes were opened and they recognized Yeshua was indeed the risen Messiah. In the breaking of the bread, their eyes were opened. Our eyes have been opened because we know that Yeshua is our Messiah. And so as we partake of the unleavened bread, it's remind us that we have a covenant relationship with our Messiah. And so let's really appreciate Yeshua for who he truly is. Our beloved Messiah who came as a Savior to save our lives, to save our people. And may we truly appreciate this gift of salvation that he has provided for us in Yeshua's name.